Fathers, stand up. Here you are, fathers. Let's have a, All right, okay. Hey, children, stand up. All the 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 children, stand up. Thank you, Father in heaven. Thank you for making your children. Takes a minute to sink in sometimes. Oh, that's right. I'm somebody's kid. Well, we are resuming a series that I dropped off on a week ago last. And anybody remember who I was talking about? Jonah, yeah. Oh, by the way, anybody remember Boys Life magazine? Are there any good scouts around here? Okay, Boys Life magazine. How do fish get from place to place while playing golf? They take a golf carp. Okay. This is Boys Life magazine. It's not my fault. Okay. Why is it so easy to weigh fish? Because they have scales. They bring their own scales. There you go. There you go. So there you go. Got a million of them. You don't want any of them. But I understand. You know, it was always fun. My dad took me fishing 3 times in my life that I can remember. And first time was somewhere when I was around 6, 7 years old. He took me to a little stream or pond or something, I don't know, up in Seattle. We were living in Washington at the time. And he took me there, and we caught a catfish, and we brought it home, and it was in the cooler. And I cried all night until he took it back and let it loose because it was still alive. So I couldn't stand to kill it. And my father, being the good dad, recognizing that great conversations sometimes go on over a fishing pole and, you know, my dad, when we moved to Point Mugu Naval Base, my dad would take me out into the pier and, you know, tried to teach me to fish there. And, you know, I think my dad had the same philosophy that I had. I don't fish, but I know that good conversation is often built around fishing. Well, unfortunately, my very first cast, I went down, I caught a sand shark, I bought it up, and it freaked me out. And I was like, oh, I got to throw it back. And I think my dad gave up on fishing with me for quite a while after that. He said, all right, that's not where we're going to have a conversation. And then one more time, he tried fishing with me up at a lake. And I discovered that I loved trout as much as I loved that poor little catfish. So, and I think that's where my dad said, okay, this boy was not built to be a fisherman. So I think it is my Father in Heaven's great joke that he put me on this island. So but my grandsons come now and it's like, let's go fishing, Papa. Yeah. So, but I'm adjusting. I'm getting there. Well, we're moving towards it. So, okay, here you go. Got to have a joke or two because I can't leave the jokes alone. So, two fathers and two sons go out fishing. They go out fishing. They have a great day, but they each catch a fish. They go home. They throw them in the pan. They cook them on up. But there's only 3 fish. What happened? 2 fathers and 2 sons. Only 3 fish. What happened? That was easy. The son, the dad, and grandpa went fishing. Oh, gotcha. There are quizzes in today's sermon. I warn you, you have to be mentally acute because there are quizzes contained within today's sermon. I'm going to do a quick review first of where we've been over the last few weeks. Ron started out a series which he entitled An Important Message in the Word, and there's actually a number of them. And I've got a very dry throat here, so bear with me. We start out with God's word is our authority. Our authority for what? Sola Scriptura. Anybody understand the term sola scriptura? I'm looking for a Reformation scholar. Is there one in the room? All right, here's what was going on back in the Reformation days. It wasn't just the Word of God, the Word of God as we find in the Bible, that decided what was going on within the church, but at that time, the traditions of man and the words of others held the same weight as what was written in the Bible. So if there's something written in the Bible and some pope, bishop, etc. said, no, that really this is going to apply to. And that's he was one of the first ones to say, hold it here. We've got to base our faith and our practice on Scripture. And if we don't base our faith and practice on Scripture, we can be led into the errors of man. Make sense to you? That was teaching on the authority of Scripture. All right, then Ron kind of went into, get my pages here, how the Bible has been protected and preserved. If you read what they call extant manuscripts, you will find that throughout the ages, the Bible has been protected and preserved. You will find consistency down through the ages of the Scripture. And we listen to people say, oh, well, man, and then it's been copied and changed and et cetera, et cetera. The few changes that you ever find have so much more to do with form than they do anything having to do with substance, that just like we can pick up our multiple texts today, we can read in a number of different common languages what the Scripture said at that time. So we believe that not only is the Scripture our authority for faith and practice, but it's been protected and preserved through the ages, and that God's Word is our power to grow. Now, anybody know what last week was? You guys got to work on your test. Pentecost, very good. Pentecost is the absolute right. What happened to Pentecost? Come on, you guys got to pass these tests today. You're in deep trouble if I don't get the... Holy Spirit came. What is the power? The Holy Spirit brings the power. How can you interpret God's Word? You're given the Holy Spirit's power to do so, to interpret God's Word. The cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't even have the power to understand God's Word. It is because of the Holy Spirit's power that we have the power to do all the things He calls us to. Before the Holy Spirit came, what were the great disciples doing? Great apostles doing? Fishing and hiding, you know? They were afraid. All right. So we have authority. We have protected and preserved. We had that it is our power to grow. And also, God's Word is where God directs and man reacts. Make sense to you? And that's where we got started into Jonah. Now, is God's directions always good? Yes? Okay. Is our reactions always good? Not so much. Not so much. Okay, so this led us to Jonah and what I call more than a fish story. All right. Now, we found a few things last 2 weeks ago when we talked about it. We found out that our reaction to God's Word kind of helps show first our sanctification. Okay? Tricky question, sanctification. Biblical scholar, anybody know what the word sanctification means, seeing as how you're being sanctified at this moment? Huh? Made holy. Made holy, yes! So where we are on our journey as Christ makes us holy is shown by how we react to His Word. It also shows our devotion. How devoted are we to Him? Because He calls us to difficult things. You know, like, pray for your enemies? I remembered that very much last night when I was praying for the soldiers in Afghanistan. And by the way, that story that I referenced in there, first of all, really touched my heart because my daughter's been deployed. By the way, she wants everybody to know that she was the first one to call her dad this morning. Of course, she lives on the East Coast, but so she cheated. But really touched my heart when I got that message that said, pray for Rick Cordero's son, Nick. He was on the phone with him. Is that right, Steve? As this firefight started up? I mean, that is just amazing. I was like, wow. And a father's devotion, that's the kind of devotion that God asks back from us. A son's devotion to Him. And when we look at God's Word and how we react to God's Word, it not only shows our reaction, our sanctification, our devotion, but it also ultimately shows our destination. Where are we going with God? Where are we going? Where are we on the journey? So, you all remember the story of Jonah, okay? He was here, and God said, go there. And he said, okay. And he went there. I love it. If you weren't here last week, you can't miss this. All right. Big wide world. Jonah's hanging around somewhere right about here. And God says, go there. And he says, okay. And tries to go there. Okay? Not too good of a reaction, wouldn't you agree? Come on. There, it was pretty easy. And we discussed some of the reasons why he might have done that, which I'll pick up more next week. But right now, I just want to pick up the story where we were, because there's an allusion in Scripture in Jonah 1 that I don't want you to miss, and so I want to reinforce this morning. So we're going to read a little bit of Jonah. So, the sea was getting rougher. Remember, he's trying to run away, the seas come up, and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? The sailor's talking to Jonah. He says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, here you go. So the sailors are innocent, and Jonah says, throw me overboard, and it'll save you. This is called a sacrifice, all right? Now get ready, we're finding the allusions to Christ in here. Because, trust me, by the time we're done here, you'll realize just how much this is a Christ story. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. That was a pretty hard thing to try to do in the seas. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. God said, you want to bet? Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this innocent man's life. Take a quick flash for a moment to what you know about the story of Jesus leading up to the crucifixion. And I want you to think Pontius Pilate as I read this. I want you to think Pontius Pilate and his reaction to the crowd's chants to crucify him, crucify him. Not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Yeah. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So what just happened here? Jonah offered his life in sacrifice, okay, after living as a man. He offered his life in sacrifice for these sailors. They didn't want to, but they did. Get the allusion upon his pilot. They threw him in, and things became calm. But what happened to those sailors? Did their lives change at that point in time? They chose God as a result of that sacrifice. And for many, it's the result of the sacrifice that Christ made, then they realize what happened on the cross that changes their lives. Just like a father's, or in this generation, a mother's, sacrifice on the battlefield can change the life of a child. It can change the life of a child for good or for bad, depending upon their reaction to it. These sailors reacted to Jonah in the way that God would have them do it. So, at this point, if we stop the story and Jonah ends right there, where is Jonah? Dead. He's a dead fish. That's all there is to it. He's floating in the sea, and he's gone, he's done, he's over with. And as far as these sailors knew at the particular time, perhaps he was. But here comes the fish. Now, the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Anybody recognize that? 3 days and three nights? Well, this story is to be continued. And I asked you guys 2 weeks ago to do your homework. So let's see. Here's the homework. Did you do this? If you weren't here, you're given a pass. Jonah and Luke 11. Okay, now all of you that were here, all right, if you weren't here, that's fine. Who actually read Jonah this week? Okay, all right. Luke 11, come on. I got a couple of you. But see, I'm going to have to go back over things. Well, Oli, remember I told you we'd be out on time. I don't know. It's getting a little shaky here, okay? See, much like a father's job is traditionally to watch over the family and be sure that they carry through on what they're supposed to do and get their homework done and stuff like that, I'm afraid I'm going to have to take on that role a little bit. So, but I found quite a pleasant way, I think, for you to enjoy the story of Jonah and kind of bring back into mind some of the story, some of the realities of Jonah. So before I give you my next bad joke, I will present to you the sweetest little girl in the world. If it plays, because PowerPoint hates me.
The story of Jonah. Long, long ago, there was a man named Jonah who lived a good life and always obeyed God's laws. He thought of himself as a true man of God. Jonah was a hard worker. Through his labels, he was able to buy chickens and a donkey and a goat. One day, God spoke to Jonah. Jonah, huh? Jonah, what was that? My earring ditch? Jonah, I am the Lord of God. There is a city called Nineveh far away. It is filled with people that have become wicked lies. They have forgotten about kindness and helping others. Why are you telling me about them, God? Because I want you to go there and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them and their city because of their wicked ways. Yes, Lord, I will go, but they won't listen. They're evil. The more Jonah thought about it, more uneasy he became. That night, Jonah did not sleep very well. No, it'll hurt me. Nineveh is so far. They'll laugh at me. No! Jonah was denying God's plan for him. Nineveh? Those people don't even know about God. Why should they believe me? They might even try to kill me. The more Jonah thought about those wicked people, the more frightened he became. He decided to run away from God. That very night, he packed his clothes and hurried to the seaport. The next morning, he saw a ship that was getting ready to sail far across the sea. Ho, who goes there? Jonas. Sure. Please, Captain, let me come with you. I'll give you all my money for a place on your ship. Huh, looks like trouble to me. Yes, I wonder what he's running away from. Well, I guess we can find a place for you. Jonah boarded the ship and hid deep in the hold, as far away from God as he could. At last, he saw the anchor being drawn up onto the deck. At last, we're heading out to open sea. God will never find me now. I'm going to have a new life for myself. As soon as the ship was far from land, God sent a storm, for no one can hide from God. God sent great gusts flying over the sea and waves tossing over the ship. Men, on deck! We're taking on overboard! Captain, we're sinking! We need to overboard the ship! Throw the cargo overboard! And all the sailors went inside the ship. Look, he's sound asleep. We need all hands on deck. Hey, wake up! Wake up! Come, we have no time to wake him now! As the sailors closed the door, Jonah Ward fell asleep. Outside, it was dark as night. The sailors began to throw the cargo overboard. Jonah ran upon deck. Only one thing will save the ship. Stop! Stop! You must throw me into the water instead. What are you saying? We can't throw an innocent man into this angry sea. Listen! God has sent this storm to punish me.
punish. Why? I tried to run away from him, and now he has found me. If we throw him over now, he'll surely drown. But the wind and the waves are too much for us. We have no choice. The sailors grabbed Jonah and threw him into the sea. The sea became calm. Down, down, down into the sea sank Jonah. Gasping and nearly drowning, but God was not yet finished with Jonah. He sent a big fish to swallow Jonah in one gulp. Jonah found himself in the stomach of a great fish. Oh, it's so dark in here. What will become for me now? Maybe God will still hear me. Jonah turned to the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving me. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed for 3 days. I'm sorry I tried to hide from you. Please let me out of this terrible prison. I will do as you commanded. God heard Jonah and knew he had changed. He made the fish spit out Jonah onto the land. Thank you, merciful Lord, for delivering me safely to land. Now, Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell those wicked people I am going to destroy them. Yes, Lord, I'm listening. I'm on my way. Jonah entered the city, calling to the people. People of Nineveh, listen to me. The Lord God will destroy you and your city. Stop your wicked ways. What? Did you hear that? You have angered God. He says the Lord is angry with us. Why? What have we done? You are vain and selfish. Maybe if we change our ways, we've been too concerned with our fancy clothes. You are greedy and unkind. We should share our riches with the poor. You are wasteful as the poor star. We've been eating too much and not caring about our hungry neighbors. It's true. We've been selfish. God will punish you. We must all pray to the Lord for forgiveness. The people heard Jonah, prayed to God, and began maintaining their ways. Meanwhile, Jonah climbed a hill above the city and sat down to watch God destroy it. He waited and waited. I feel like a fool. All my work has wasted. God is not destroying Nineveh. Jonah. Yes, Lord. Jonah, will you never learn my love? My love is great. It is greater than my anger. And it is for all my creatures. Didn't I give you another chance? Yes, you did. Now I am giving the Ninevites another chance. Go now, Jonah, and try to love as I do. Then you will be a true man of God. Yay for God! He has forgiven us! Yay! Hurrah! Hooray! So Jonah began his long journey home and tried to love as God had taught him. The end.
I love that little girl. She's so good. I think she's the same little girl from my joke last week. Oh, you weren't here to hear it? So the little girl in the class with the teacher comes up and the teacher says, yeah, well, I know your story about Jonah, but the fish really couldn't have swallowed him. Oh, yes, he could have. No, fish just anatomically, it just can't. Oh, yes, the fish did. The Bible says so. I understand how you feel, but it didn't happen. It's not possible. Yes, it is. Oh, well, how do you know that it is? Well, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah how it was possible. And teacher goes, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? Then you ask him. I'm sorry. Little girls, you know, what do I say? We're such little angels. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. I want to talk to you today about three things. One, fish, which you find all over the Bible. Fathers, which you also find all over the Bible, and favor, which you find throughout God's word. So let's start here. I want to talk to you about fish a little bit and give you a little bit of fishy info. Okay, you ready? The early Christians, when Christianity first started out, there were many, many references to fish. So an important symbol of Christianity became the fish. But it's interesting how that symbol came to be. You see, when Christians would meet, and during the first few centuries, was it like legal to be a Christian? Was it good to be a Christian? No, until about 350, it was like, during Nero's time, it'd probably get you killed. So if you met someone first time, you know, maybe you're sitting there, you know, as they did back in the days, squatting down, they're talking to each other, or you might have a stick, and you'd make this shape in the ground. And if the guy across from you knew what that shape was about, if he knew Christ also, he might make this shape. And thus was born the symbol of Christianity found throughout the catacombs. Now, do you think they'd read the story of Jonah? Think they understood the allusion to Jesus Christ in that? I think so, and I think that's why that came. But let me try a little quiz on you here. A question for you. The Greek word for fish is...
Go ahead. Ischia. Okay. Early Christians made an acrostic for this word. What did it
stand for? Let's look at the acrostic. Did it stand for? Okay, let's have a clap if you agree. Emmanuel, Christ, God's only son. Clap? No claps. Okay. Jesus Christ, God's son, Savior. No claps. Ooh, got a couple. Okay. Jesus Christ, the only son. Jesus Christ, through him, you're saved. All right. And the correct answer... The correct answer is B. Really? B, yes. And let me give you the Greek words, or at least as poorly as I will pronounce them. The Greek letters stand for iota, which was for Jesus, chi, which was for Christ, theta, for God, or theos, ypsilon, for son, and sigma, for Savior. Makes you look at those Greek fraternities a little bit different, doesn't it? You guys did okay on that question. I want you to know just how much fish plays a part. Why is he on about fish? Well, you're going to see about why I'm on about fish. I got 10 questions for you. These are pretty simple. We'll see how quickly you can answer them. And if you get the first one wrong, I'm leaving. So all you have to do is get the first one wrong and the service is over with, Oli. Who was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days? Oh, thank God. Nobody said no, I can stay. Okay, here we go. Fish were made on the... All in favor of 4? All in favor of 5? All in favor of 6? And the correct answer is 5. Good job. Okay, third question. When Peter was asked if Jesus paid the temple tax, Peter said, yes. In order to pay the tax, Jesus told Peter to go fishing. True or false? True. And he caught a fish, and what was in the fish's mouth? Anybody know? A gold coin was in the fish's mouth. Can you imagine that's how he paid the temple's tax? He sent him fishing, and when he came back with a fish, there was a coin in the fish's mouth for which the temple tax was paid. Okay. Fish keep showing up in Scripture, don't they? In interesting ways. One of the entrances into Jerusalem was called the Fish Gate. True. 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 Here we go. Next one. God told Noah to bring 2 of each fish onto the ark. True or false? False. Said animals and birds, but did not say fish. So There was a whole bunch of something around the ark. I guess God figured they would survive. That was my theory, at least. Okay, there are two accounts of Jesus feeding a crowd with loaves and fishes. One, he feeds 5,000. The other, he feeds 4,000. True or false? True. True. There are two separate accounts. Number seven, several disciples were fishermen. Jesus told them they would be A, B, C, or D. C. Yes, good answer. All right. All right, the last three are a little tricky. I've gone through these five times, and I still try to get it wrong. Okay, so I have to pull out my cheat sheet. Okay, here we go. The first miraculous catch of fish occurred at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. After fishing all night and catching nothing, what does Jesus tell the disciples to do? And now, as I get my glasses out, I will read you the answer from Scripture. This is the first miraculous catch. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Pull out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So what he told them was, go on, go out. You guys are back, but go back out. You'll catch fish. Okay, let's try the next one. The second miraculous catch of fish after his resurrection occurs at the end of Jesus' ministry. After finishing all night, fishing all night and catching nothing, what does Jesus tell him to do? B! That's where the answer is. And we'll give you B, which is, he called out to them from the shore, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net in the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Those were trick questions. Let's go to the last one. In one parable, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a net that is thrown into the sea. What happens in this parable? Who thinks A? That is a head scratcher, isn't it? All right, I'm going to read you the scripture. "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad ones away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, we would really prefer that our reaction to God's directions and how we react to it not affect our sanctification, not affect our devotion, and especially not affect our destination. But the fact of the matter is, how we react to God does affect our ultimate destination. Now, I gave you that kind of ending question, kind of as a little bit of a heavy one there at the end. But remember, I'm not just talking about fish, good fish and bad fish, but I'm talking about fathers and favor. So let's go back to the text of Jonah. We're going to do Jonah 2. And let's look and see how his father might have given him some favor. Hear his reaction. So this is Jonah's reaction to God allowing him to be thrown into the sea. And remember, Jonah thought he was dead until the fish came along. I try to imagine the experience of the fish. But anyhow, then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from inside the fish. And he said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple.' I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed around me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains, and I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all of God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. See, in the depths of the sea, he recognized that he was still in God's hand. From the depths of his troubles, he recognized that there was salvation already had come to him. And so he turned to the Lord and he praises the Lord. He recognized that he would have been dead were it not for the Lord's great provision. So, this is where we see the Father heart of God. If we stop there at 9, Jonah 2, 1 through 9, we stop the story there. You got a guy living in a fish. But that's not really the plan. Let's look at Luke 11. Did you read Luke 11? Oh, yeah, I was supposed to read the whole thing. Luke 11. Luke, where are you, Luke? Oh, there you are. You're hanging around. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? I'm sorry, dads, will you hand your son a snake, please? If they ask for a fish? No, I don't think so. If they ask for a snake, you might give them a snake. It depends on the snake, you know? You don't know. But you see, fathers want to respond to their sons, just as God wants to respond to us. And when we ask, he desires to respond to our proper reaction to what he directs. And so, he directed the fish to swallow him. Jonah reacted properly to being swallowed by a fish, okay? And so, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Boom! He's alive again and ready to go. Now, that's the end of chapter 2. And we will pick up 3 and 4 next week. So, I do urge you again, there was a lot of literary license in the little girl's interpretation of Jonah. So I do really urge you to go read the rest of Jonah for next week. But I want you to take a look at what Jesus had to say about Jonah. See, Jesus was in a time when he came. Let me ask you a question. In the Old Testament, who were the children of God? Yeah, the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jews. They were the children of God. So when Jesus, the Messiah, shows up, they came running to him and celebrated, right? Yay! Well, he did for one day, and then they ended up crucifying him. See, they didn't. And all the religious leaders, all those who knew the scriptures the best, they came up to Jesus and went, oh, we've been waiting for you. No. They went, who are you? Go away. Prove to us who you are. You're claiming to be God. Prove to us who you are. Jesus reacted to that, and he said this. As the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. Let me see. Do something great. Show us a trick. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day. Wow. And condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But now someone greater than Solomon is here. But you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For they repented of their sins and at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here. But you refuse to repent. See, Jesus knew exactly what that fish story was about. That Jonah was so much more than a fish story. But it was the story of his sacrifice. His giving up his life. He's going for 3 days and three nights into the grave, only to be resurrected, so that people would be given the opportunity to repent. And I want you to think about this. On Judgment Day, they estimate 120,000 Ninevites will be standing there on Judgment Day. And they will be blessed and told, enter God's kingdom. Kind of radical when you think it through. He's clearer even in Matthew. Matthew, Jesus says this. One day some teachers of the religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign. He did a lot of those, but they really didn't look at him. To prove your authority. But Jesus replied, only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them, is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He said, this is the only sign you get. I'm going to go to the grave, and then by inference, come back out of the grave. And I'll rise again. And that's a sign. So what happened was, Jesus went to the grave. He was killed, crucified on the cross. He arose again, and he came, and the entire world glorified Jesus Christ, the Savior, Messiah. Didn't happen that way, did it? It took a long time the coming of the Holy Spirit to change things. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus, 70, I leave behind you the Comforter and the one who will give you the power to know of the resurrection that you've just experienced. See, just like fathers have to react to their children's reaction to their directions, so he has to react. It says, Scriptures are clear. Believe in me and you shall be saved. He that confess with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes in his heart will be saved. See, the scripture is clear. If you scorn Jesus, he'll be scornful to you. But to the humble, he gives favor. It's the same gospel message. It hasn't changed. The gospel message won't change. The Spirit empowers it. We live out with the Spirit in the power once we accept it. But we have to make that decision. I think of Jonah, and I kind of think of when I used to ground my kids in their room. Ever put your kids in your room, in their room? Tell them, you're grounded. Stay in the room. And you listen to the wails and cries at first. The door opens. Can I? No. Can I? No. Oh, I'm going to be in here forever. Now, the kids finally figure out after a while that if the reaction changes, I'm sorry I did that. I didn't mean to do that. I'm very, very sorry. And I won't do it again. You don't necessarily stay in the room. Well, the honest truth is, it is that simple. Because of this. But because of his great love for us, praise you, Father in heaven, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So we've made choices in life that leave us sinking into the ocean of sin. We make those choices because we've reacted wrong to God's direction. But he doesn't leave us in our sin. He offers Christ to us to come up and save us and pull us from our death. And if we take Christ, if we accept that death on the cross, the resurrection, then he has a plan for us. His plan is simple. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender to those who fear him. So I ask you today, in the best way, do you fear God? If you don't, you should. And you shouldn't fear him for what he could do for you or do against you, but you should fear him for who he is, the maker, the creator of the universe. The truth is, God directs, man reacts. And if the story ends there, we end with the story of Garden of Eden, of a fallen man and a fallen woman, dead in their sin. But because of who he is, God directs again and gives us opportunity to make the choice to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Bible is one big story about a fish. Jesus was clear about that. And in the fish, we learn of the Father's favor. The only question is, will you take the Father's favor? Will you take that? And will you live inside of it? You children gathered here, can you do that? I pray this week that God will show you his favor, not just in the things that happen around you or the people that are around you, but he will show you his favor in giving you an assurance of your salvation. May you know who you are in Jesus Christ. May you make that choice, and then may you live every day in it. And may God grant you his favor, show you his love, let his compassion overflow you, and then may you, as you have taken it in, do likewise for others, and do that also in your life. God bless you all. Have a great week.